Hello, Grace. She's looking at me like a mule looks at a new gate.
Barb, did you leave?
No.
Well, we ask you to leave sometimes, I know, but I want to tell you how much I appreciate your music, and I want to tell you as a congregation how blessed you are to have someone not just like Barb, but as gifted as Barb. And one of the neat things, sort of, about traveling around is you get to see lots of different churches, and they're set up, and they're dynamic, and their ministry style. But you also get to see how they do music. And when I come here, I sometimes don't like to sing. I just want to sit and listen, because it does something for me. And music is really remarkable that way, and it means a lot, Barb, that you play the way you do with the pizzazz that you do, and I honor you for what gifts you have used that God gave you, and I just applaud you. I'm going to start with a couple of songs this morning, one of which is an old hymn, and I'm going to tell you the story about why it was written. At some point in the 30s, back in those days, when ships were big and harbors were small, they had lighthouses. And there are still lighthouses along some coastlines at different places. And this particular coast, somewhere down in southern United States, had a large lighthouse. And if you will remember that the lighthouse got the ship into the harbor, but they couldn't get into the channel sometimes without having lower lights along the shore to guide them in. And on one particular night, the lighthouse was working and working well, but the lower lights had burned out. And they didn't say why they had burned out, they just said that they had burned out. And the ship's captain thought, well, I think I can get us into the channel. And he crashed the ship on the rocks and they lost everybody on board. And the picture that's painted is of the church, because Christ really is the lighthouse and he shines the light on the world, but the lower lights are us. And if I'm reading the world correctly, I'm watching a lot of the lower lights start to dim. And I'm watching churches shrivel up and shrink and then close. And all of a sudden, communities that had lower lights here and here and here and here that would guide people in or would be a presence in the community stopped being there. And all of a sudden, the lower lights have gone out. So listening to the announcements this morning, good grief, that was a lot of announcements, hey? But what does that say? It says there's something going on here. So don't, whatever you do, let the lower lights burn out here. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the waves. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from the lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the waves. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. I'm your feeble lamp, my brother. Some poor sailors, tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor. In the darkness may be lost. Let the low lights be burning. Send a gleam across the waves. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. That a neat old song. How many of you have never heard that song before? Oh my, I just sang it. Were you not listening? Oh my word, they're asleep already, Glenn. He's the only one that had. So I've been thinking about the Brunson family this weekend, and I'm envious of her, sad for us, envious of her. And the more I think about home, the more I kind of want to go there. And here's a song that I used to sing a lot. It's called Death Ain't No Big Deal. And then my dad died, and all of a sudden, death for me was a big deal. And it hurt, and it stung, and it still leaves a hole in my heart. But the point for me is I got to focus on the fact that my death won't be a big deal for me. Someday when I breathe my final breath, the doctor takes one look and says, he's dead. The truth is gonna finally be revealed. Oh, I'm gonna find that death ain't no big deal. He'll reach down and gently close my eyes, and I'll be watching from the other side. I'll be laughing about how scared I thought I'd feel. Oh, I'm gonna find that death ain't no big deal. My soul is gonna be just like a bird set free. I'll sail right past the moon to the star. And I know I'll be amazed when I get to heaven's gate, 'cause I knew my way home by heart. The light will shine much brighter than the sun, and I'll be right back where I started from. There ain't no way to say how good I'll feel. Oh, I tell you children, death ain't no big deal. My soul is gonna be just like a bird set free. I'll sail right past the moon up to the stars. And I know I'll be amazed when I get to heaven's gate, 'cause I knew my way home by heart. The light will shine much brighter than the sun, and I'll be right back where I started from. There ain't no way to say how good I feel, oh, but I tell you, children, death ain't no big deal. At my Maker's feet, I'm gonna kneel. Oh, I thank you, Lord, that death ain't no big deal. I haven't sung that since my dad died. Here's one last one, and then we'll get to the sermon. The more I sing, the less I preach. I could go all morning on songs if you want. Okay, yeah. Touché. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. Then I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I will sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song. In celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. I am resting tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. So secure that no power can mine it away, while the years of eternity roll. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love.
If you have your Bible,
turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and I will switch over to this one, Adrian. See if I can break it for you. How's that sound? Is that any better? Any worse? John chapter 10. We'll talk about the Good Shepherd this morning, and once you've got your Bibles open, let's look to the Lord. Father, in the moments that are ours today, Lord, we beg of you to inhabit our praise. Lord, I thank you for each heart that is bowed in your presence, and Lord, I I'm keenly aware that we are unworthy of your love, but in desperate need of it. So, Father, in the moments that are ours now, I pray that your word would come alive and that you would speak to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 7. Follow along if you like. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." Or the King James says, "I have come that they might have life and that more abundantly." Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd," period. Therein is enough gospel for us. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, the man runs away because he is the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And again, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from the Father." We know that God will add a blessing to the reading of his word. The good shepherd, which would lead you to believe there was a bad shepherd somewhere at some point. The good shepherd takes care of the sheep. When my uncle farmed in Quebec, he relinquished that task to his son, who did one thing that my uncle never did. My cousin goes on vacation. So there are times when my cousin, who is running the farm, and it's not sheep, it's cattle, but there are times when he will go on vacation, which is was unheard of in the 30s and 40s, 50s, 60s. Farmers didn't get vacations. But now they have a thing called milk supply or milking supply or a guy that will come in just to milk in the morning and the evening and feeds the cattle in the winter. And my cousin is able to enjoy the beach in Cuba somewhere or Mexico or something. I was there one weekend and my cousin happened to be away. And so they had a supply milker taking care of the cattle. And my uncle, who had been retired for quite some time, went down to check on the cattle. And he saw something that was not to his liking, something that was different than the way he'd done it. And he said, "It's a good thing I come down here every now and then, because somebody who's filling in never quite does it the way the owner does it." When I was in the insurance business, we had an insurance company that would give special discount for car insurance and tenants insurance and everything else to people who were homeowners. Not to say that renters were poor or anything like that. It was to say that when you own something, you take a little more care of it than if you're just somebody filling in. And that's the picture here. And it's meant to be a comfort and assurance for us when we realize that we're not being cared for by somebody who really doesn't take care of details. We were talking earlier about doctors and how hard it is to find a doctor, to have a doctor. It's a weird world. And you have to have an advocate. If you end up in the hospital at some point, take somebody with you to be an advocate, because they're so busy and they're so run off their feet that they're not caring the way they used to because they can't, they're not able to. And I'm not bashing the health department. What I'm saying is it's nice to have an advocate. And here's Jesus. I mean, this is the words of John, but they're the words of Jesus in red, probably in your Bible, who says, "I'm the good shepherd. I take care of the sheep," and they're comforting. So there are three words that I want us to look at today, and we may not get to the third word, but we'll start. The first word is thieves. And if you're under the age of 50, you may have heard of Young Living, which makes a product called Thieves. It's soaps and all this kind of stuff, and it's toxin-free, and it's wonderful, and that's not what they're talking about. And just so you know, my daughter is heavy into thieves. and it comes out as foam, and it reeks. It's nasty stuff. I was at the sound studio 2 or 3 years ago recording a couple songs, and in the washroom in the studio, they had this lovely vanilla-flavored hand soap. The kind of stuff where you get out of the bathroom and you want to lick your hands, it smelled so good. Thieves is not like that, okay? Thieves is cleans and it takes care of the dirt on your hands, but it's not that. Thieves. Jesus is talking about thieves. The word in the Greek here is kleptos, which is where we get our word kleptomaniac. And there's a picture here of a thief who kind of comes in and sneaks something when nobody else is looking. They just sneak it. It's not like you're walking downtown late at night and somebody comes, stick them up, give me your wallet or your life. Not that at all. It's stealth. Somebody who sneaks in and pilfers. And he said, thieves come to do one of three things. They come to steal, which is kleptos, which again is kleptomaniac. It's just helping themselves to something that's not theirs. I used to collect old bills, and I thought I brought some, but I did not. I love old paper bills. And when I was in college, I went to the TD Bank, which was able to give $10 bills. And I had, I think, $14 in my account, and I took out 10, which was as much as I could get and as much as I had. And you know what it was? It was an old 1950s $10 bill. And I'm going, oh, sentimental to the point where I couldn't spend it. Saved it for years and years and years. And we were fixing up an old farmhouse. And I had that on display often. I'd pull it out of the cupboard. We had it in a little tiny corner of the cupboard. We had somebody in doing some work. I don't know what they were doing. I don't even know who it was. All I know is the next time I went to the cupboard to get that $10 bill was gone because somebody had pilfered it. Somebody snuck in and just helped themselves to something that wasn't theirs. And that's the picture here that Jesus is painting about the sheep. They're gathered in a pen on the side of a hill. Sometimes it's in a pen, sometimes it's not. You remember Psalm 23 where he said, "I, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He lays down beside me in the pasture. The rod and the staff, they comfort me. And the shepherd will take his rod," which is a great big stick. Incidentally, Paul Brunson gave me a shepherd's rod when he left here because he was purging his stuff. It's a great big stick with a golf ball on the top handle. It's one of my most cherished treasures. And that's a shepherd's staff used sometimes to walk on a hill, sometimes to beat off wolves or other predators. And the shepherd will take that and then the staff, which has the crook on it, to pull sheep out of the crevice or crack or the ditch, wherever they fell into. And he'll lay it in a triangle, and then the shepherd will lay on the bottom of the triangle and make a pen that makes people feel secure. That's the picture here, so that when thieves come to steal, to take the sheep, or to kill. Incidentally, it's interesting that with thieves in those days came to take a sheep, they're probably going to kill it anyway, because part of the process of religious life then was to take a sheep and kill it and sacrifice it for your sin. And if you had a small herd, it hurt to take one sheep away. If you had five sheep and you had to give one away, that's worse than tithe. That's 20%. And so they'd steal a sheep and then they'd kill it. Sometimes they'd have to kill the shepherd to take it. That was the purpose. Sometimes they'd take it for other reasons. Back in those days, sheep, like now, had value in the wool, although there's very little value in the wool now. Or there was value in meat or milk. Sometimes they would take sheepskins, turn it into clothing, turn it into parchment. They'd use make it into wallpaper. But mostly to sacrifice. And they would come and they would steal it, and then they would kill it. And what they would do, the third thing that thieves do when they come to steal, they kill, and they destroy. And incidentally, the picture here of destroying is making an impact on the people you left behind. If you're a poor shepherd and you've got a tiny little flock and a thief comes in and takes one, they have no regard for the damage that they're leaving behind. You're down a sheep, you'll have more. But it's not that simple because it causes an impact. In 1988, there was a governmental reform that became law in July of 2015 with a thing called the Victim Impact Statement, that during trials now, court hearings and trials, there's a provision made for the Victim Impact Statement. And what that is the family member or the victim stands up, reads a statement that says, this is what your actions did to me. And it has a bearing on the outcome of the judgment to that criminal. One of the things I taught my kids when they were driving was to be aware of your impact on others. Because it's okay if you're going to drive 40 kilometers an hour in a 50 zone, but if you've got 25 cars behind you, maybe pull off the road and get out of the road. I grew up in the 70s in Quebec, and my grandfather, incidentally, walked with two canes like I am. And the other day I was walking with two canes because I had two of them in my hand, and I realized I'm walking just like my grandfather. And he, in his later years, could barely move. And they got him a golf cart, so he could bomb around on the farm and get around. And one day I was over visiting. As he aged, my grandmother passed away, and from then on, they didn't want him to be alone, so they had a student during the week, and one of us grandkids staying with him on weekends. And I, as much as I felt, I was afraid of my grandfather. He was a yeller, and I spent too much time reading Reader's Digest and not washing dishes, apparently. And he would holler and bellow at me, and I was a little bit afraid of him. And one day, we were on the golf cart one of those weekends. I think I was probably 10. And we were heading down the road, which is a county road, and we were on our way down to see Howard, his cousin. And it was about a mile and a half down the road on a golf cart. And that particular road was the main road from Lake Megantic. Remember that tractor, the train accident a few years ago? From there to Sherbrooke. And many, many, many log trucks full of logs came down through there. And we're going down the golf cart, in the golf cart, and I turned around and I could see a log truck full of logs coming down the hill towards us. And I'm going, Grampy, Grampy, Grampy. I said, there's a log truck coming. And he said, I was here first. I don't suppose he realized the impact that those words had on me. Scared the tar out of me. And those words still haunt me. I don't know how we didn't get mowed over by a log truck that day. I don't think he realized the impact. One of the things I think we need to do as believers is be keenly aware of the impact of our words. Adrian, can you pause the recording for me for a minute?